Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th canto, 11th chapter, verses 20 to 27. Navai svapaksha savipakshe vapa parasamidya vishata samamja tam dhavamanam manuta parantanisha yatarajansya nilambhutta sangha. Supreme Personality of Godhead, in his feature of eternal time, is present in the material world and is neutral towards everyone. No one is his ally, and no one is his enemy. Within the jurisdiction of a time element, everyone enjoys or suffers the result of his own karma or fruit of activities. As when the wind blows, small particles of dust fly in the air. So, according to one's particular karma, one suffers or enjoys material life. Muttam karati vachalam bhangam langhaite nirmastitam tamam bande sri gurum dhirjaryam Om jnana turandasya gyanansha shalakaya chakshuminitam yena kasmai sri gurve Sri Chaitanya Manabhistam Sapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Tadamayam Dati Sabrangam Namaham Vishnu Padaya Kishya Prasaya Bhutale Shimate Bhakti Viranta Samriti Namire Namaste Sarasi Deve Gauravani Pichayine Nirvise Shashanya Vani Pashatya Deshtamine Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gauravartavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Rama Rama. So Dhruva, after hearing the encouragement of the sages, fixed the Narayana Astra to his bow, and immediately all the illusions of the Yakshas were finished. Srila Prabhupada says that our Astra is the holy name. And what else is our Astra? Yes. The beauty of Lord Chaitanya and Sangopangasta Parshadam, his associates. So now Dhruva was determined to finish all the yakshas. But Swayambhuva Manu intervened, preaching to Dhruva in many ways why he should now stop fighting. And not only was he saving the yakshas, he was saving Dhruva Maharaj himself also from committing sinful activities. So some of the arguments, the first argument was Ati Roshena. This is unnecessary anger. And this leads to hell, because you're killing innocent yakshas. This is not approved by authorities, nor does it befit our family tradition. Just think, for one man's offense, you are killing thousands of innocents. So these are the arguments. Saintly persons like yourselves should not behave like animals who simply kill the body. As a devotee, you should set the example. You should behave with tolerance, mercy, friendship and equality. So this is, you should set the example. You're a pure devotee, you're going back to Godhead, so you should be an example of behavior. Then you can actually satisfy the Lord and you can enjoy unlimited bliss. Then he starts a different angle. He says all these bodies are created by five elements. By the illusory energy, the interaction of the modes of nature, then these bodies are produced. And creation, maintenance, and destruction, they're eternally taking place by the action of the modes of nature. So actually, the yakshas didn't kill your brother, it was the modes of nature. And then finally, he concluded that the Lord is just the remote cause. He's not the immediate cause. And which form of the Lord is he describing, was he describing at the end of his arguments that we heard yesterday? Yes. Time. Yes, the Lord as time. And today we will continue also about hearing about the Lord as time. And that's this verse that we're reading today. So up to verse 26, today we'll hear about the Lord's relationship with living entities and material nature. We heard a bit about this in the second canto, but in last year in the third canto, we heard at least four times about the creation and all the relationship, how we got here. So here in fourth canto, it won't be discussed very much, but it's just touched on here in this part, of this section of Manu's instructions. So Manu basically is also describing that Lord whom we all must please and how to please the Lord. What is the first thing he said, how to please the Lord, in the verses we heard yesterday? What was the main thing? Tolerance, mercy, friendliness, and equality. So this is how you can please the Lord. This is his first point. So this is the criteria for our action. Now, Dhruva is performing actions that are not pleasing to the Lord. So therefore, Manu is stopping him. This is not pleasing. This is not the perfection of your life. So time we heard about yesterday, five different aspects of time, not five, many aspects of time, how he's the killer of everything, but he does not die. Everything is exhausted. In due course of time, he creates also living entities from another living entity. He pushes the creation and he pushes the sub-creation as well. And he also pushes the maintenance. So time is ever present. And now in this verse, Manu describes a comparison of time with the wind. And who are the dust particles? Yes, we are those little pieces of dust that are being blown by the wind of time. So this is the nature of time. We forget, actually, what's happening. What is the news in this material world? That this body is just a plaything in the hands of time. And time will crush it. And as we approach old age, as we experience old age, we see how gradually the time factor is slowly disintegrating our bodies as we are still living in them. So now in this verse, it explains also another point that the Lord is neutral. It's not that somebody is his enemy and he's going to kill that person, and someone is not his enemy and he will spare. No, everybody has to die. That is a fact. So how is the Lord neutral? Srila Prabhupada explains in the purport. In which way is the Lord neutral to everyone? Actually, three ways. As Paramatma, but more specifically. Yes. Yes. As far as creation, maintenance, and destruction is concerned, time is neutral. The Lord is neutral. According to your karma, you suffer and you enjoy. So what are some verses that support this fact? Pusha prakatistohi. Yes. Karanam gunasangosya sarasat yoni jamasu. Another verse. Lord is neutral. What? Samoham savaguteshu. Name dvesho stinapriya. Yes. But then the second part, of course, he's not neutral. So that's, we haven't got to that part yet. Of course, at the end of the verses today, then, well, here the conclusion is that you should just surrender. You should just surrender to that super soul. So any more verses to confirm? Yes. Acha. The Vedakashit Bhagavan Shikirshitam Kunti Devi. Yes. He's neutral. He's not envious. Yes. The human, your pastimes as a human being, nobody can understand. They are misleading. Yes. Jivo jivanam chetanas chetananam eko bahunam yo vidatati kaman. So I hope all of you know Sanskrit, or at least you know the verses, so you can follow along. So at the end of this purport, Prabhupada gives an example. The exact word in this connection is anisha, which means dependent on their own karma. The example is given that the government gives everyone the facilities for governmental action and management, but by one's own choice, one creates a situation which obliges him to exist under the different types of consciousness. So what is the example in when you think of government? Yes. Welfare department? Or by the prison department? Or by the go to college, but usually he uses the example that they support the university. So you can choose. You want to go to the university or you want to go to jail? Yes. What's that? It's in the hands of that one, yes. That's true. He's also taking care. But he gives it to the prison department. He doesn't personally take care. So Prabhupada says, the example given in this verse is that when the wind blows, particles of dust float in the air. Gradually, lightning occurs, and then torrents of rain follow. And thus, the rainy season creates a situation of varieties in the forest. God is very kind. He gives everyone an equal chance. But by the resultant actions of one's own karma, one suffers or enjoys this material world. So this comparison to the rain cloud means that it's not the cloud that causes the varieties. So you can't blame the cloud that, oh, why this one is, here comes a vegetable, here comes a weed. Why all these weeds are coming? You can't blame the rain cloud for the weeds. So we can't blame God for what position we've been put into in this life. Krishna gives us a facility and we can use it or misuse it and create our future. Oh, and Burijan gave a really nice example here that we are so tiny, like a piece of dust, yet we have such a huge conception of ourselves. Then he said, if we could purchase ourselves for what we are really worth and sell us at the price we think we are worth, we would make a huge profit. I told that to my son and he said, you'd make a lot more profit than I would. Anyway, that's the way it is in this world. We think we're worth so much. Actually, if you think of our real size, it's so small. But because we have the body, then we think we're much bigger. And some people go beyond the body, expand even larger and larger. So this is the problem in this material world. So how does it feel like to be compared to a speck of dust? Would anybody like to have a birth as a germ or a speck of dust? It's a very, very difficult position. Burijan Prabhu again says, in one moment the dust can settle somewhere and everything is finished. The wind, now we may be blown into a very nice situation, then the wind blows and we lose everything and we're in another situation. So this is the analogy that's being given here to time. Verse 21. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu, is all powerful, and he awards the results of one's fruitive activities. Thus, although one living entity's duration of life is very small, whereas that of another is very great, he is always in his transcendental position, and there is no question of lessening or increasing his duration of life. So now, actually, it's the super soul who is the cause, Vishnu. Vishnu is the cause. What is the word? Vibhu. Vibhu is the word for Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now, of course, we've been talking about karma and how it's just like the wind blowing. But now in the purport, Prabhupada is going to give us the angle of vision of what karma means for a devotee. Or is it karma? Or do we get the same karma? So this is what Prabhupada says. Both the mosquito and Lord Brahma are living entities in the material world. Both are minute sparks and are part of the Supreme Lord. The very short duration of life of the mosquito and the very long lifetime of Lord Brahma are both awarded by the Supreme Personality of Godhead according to the results of their karma. But in the Brahma Samhita we find it said, karmani nirahati. The Lord diminishes or vanquishes the reactions of devotees. The same fact is explained in Bhagavad Gita, yagyartha karmano nyatra. So who would have thought that verse means that your karma is reduced? Karma of devotee is reduced. Mukta Sangha. So one should perform karma only for the purpose of satisfying the Supreme Lord. Otherwise, one is bound by the action and reaction of karma. So my question to you is this, that what does it mean that the devotee's karma is reduced? How does this actually manifest? How do we experience this? Yes. Tatenu kampamsa samikshana. No. Okay. Okay, we should have gotten much more. Prabhupada had said that you cut your finger, your head should have been cut off. But you just get a little cut on your finger. Just to remind you. Yes, Lila Shuka. Okay, here's another way your karma is reduced. Very good point. That when you become more steady in your Krishna consciousness, the hankering is reduced and the lamentation. And so therefore, these things don't affect you like as they used to affect you. Hare Purush.
Third canto of the Gita says,
yes.
Dasaya katam yashta simantika tayantica tamanti vipata pa naita magata tejasa.
Naita magata tejasa. Okay.
For those, the threefold miseries, they torture everybody.
Yes.
But not those whose minds are absorbed in hearing and chanting my glories.
Okay, the threefold miseries torture everyone except those who are absorbed in hearing and chanting my glories. That's Kapila Dev, third canto.
The connotation is that it's not that those miseries do not come, it's that
yes.
They don't notice them.
So it's not that miseries don't come to a devotee. The devotee just doesn't notice them anymore.
What was the first?
That's 325, isn't it? Yeah, I think it's just after or before Titikshava Karunika, somewhere around there, isn't it? 325, 21, 20, 23. Very beautiful quote. So that should inspire us to always be chanting and hearing if we don't want to experience material miseries. Vanamali?
Devotees use all their possessions and their.
Right.
The karma subsidies in the service of Krishna.
Okay.
So he's happy, whatever is happening. He has the
yes.
Difficulty he suffered for Krishna, he's happy.
Okay, so Vanamali Prabhu is saying that if he has difficulty for Krishna, it's for Krishna, so he's happy. It doesn't matter anymore. Whatever he gets, if he gets something good, then he gives it to Krishna. If something bad happens, he suffers for Krishna. Actually, in the material world, everyone is doing austerities just for money and for a house and for a bank balance. But devotees, they do austerities for Krishna. So therefore they're happy. Right? Yes. That's a very nice point. Yes. Yes. You're getting purified of your karma when you suffer. Yes. Yes. So when you suffer, you also feel good because you know you're getting rid of your past sinful activities. You're getting purified. Yes, Parvati. Does a devotee suffer karma? Of course, that question can be understood in many ways. Does the devotee suffer karma? Or does the devotee suffer karma? Krishna's ending your suffering. Yes, Madhavendra Puri Prabhu. Tatena kampamsa samikshamano, remind it again. He gives you a semblance of your karma. Yes. It looks like it, but it's not really your karma. Yes. 10:14:8. Yeah. Okay. I have a nice quote here from Prabhupada. And it's coming up actually in fourth canto. 4:29:69. And in this purport, Prabhupada explains another angle of understanding what it means when all your karma is reduced. Srila Prabhupada said that all your desires that you have in your heart are like a stockpile. And sometimes the Lord reveals the stockpile of all your desires at once. So what happens when the Lord does that is that the desires no longer fructify in the form of gross bodies. So all the desires we have in our heart, they're meant for creating another gross body. Birth after birth after birth. So, but if Krishna minimizes your stockpile, he shows it to you all at once. So this is the purport, 429-69. Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur gives the example of Mother Yashoda seeing the whole cosmic manifestation within the mouth of Lord Krishna. So Prabhupada says, by the grace of the Lord, everything becomes simultaneously manifest within the mind. So someday when you're chanting japa or something, this may happen. But that's the mercy of the Lord. Yeah. You see your whole, all your desires at once. So then Prabhupada says, by the grace of the Lord Krishna, a Krishna conscious person can see all his dormant desires at one time and finish all his future transmigrations. So by seeing all your desires at once, then you're seeing, these are all your births that are going to come. Your future births, and then it's finished. You don't have to, yeah. Yeah, by seeing it, you're going through it, in a way. You don't have to actually take a body, but you see it on the subtle. You see it on your mental, in your mind. Prabhupada says, this facility is especially given to the devotee to make his path clear for returning back to Godhead. So Prabhupada said, what we see, sometimes we see things not experienced in this life. What we see is the future expression of a gross body or is already stocked in our mental stockpile. So imagine, we've got all these future gross bodies in our mental stockpile. But we can easily get rid of them simply by chanting one Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. So we should just chant Hare Krishna. Yeah. Even the seed. So Prabhupada, again, he explains... Yes. He explains how this happens, again, in the purport. Because a Krishna conscious person does not have to accept a future gross body, his recorded desires are fulfilled in a dream. So sometimes we have dreams, and it's our future suffering, but we won't have to go through it. You don't like that idea, Parvati? Yes, he tolerates. But sometimes you're meant to have, even though you tolerate it and it goes away, still you're meant to have another birth, or another many births. So instead of having those births, you experience it in a dream. Yeah. Instead of going through the births, it's reduced in the sense that you just experience it in a dream, or you may even experience it in your waking time, on the subtle, but not on the gross. Sometimes things that happen within our mind, it's a future body, but it's not going to fructify. So, yeah. So a devotee who sins in this life, so he's creating another gross body, because what is the result of the sin? What happens after you commit a sin, generally? You do sinful activity. It creates desires. It creates sinful desires. One of the reactions that you get is sinful desires. Not like everybody else, but he falls under the law of karma, Srila Prabhupada. I mean, Bhagavatam says, if a devotee falls down, he does not suffer in the same way as a karmi. He says that in the beginning of Bhagavatam. Okay. So the reaction, what he's saying is the reaction you get, reaction to a sinful activity, the purpose of it is to stop your mental, what is that? Mentality, false mentality that caused it. And that's what Parikshit said when he heard he was cursed. He said, oh good, now I won't do these offenses again. Better I'm punished, so then I won't have, this mentality will not continue, the sinful mentality of an ordinary living entity. That's not an ordinary living entity, that's a devotee. It's not ordinary. Yes. So actually, I think this will be explained later on. I'm not sure if it's today's class, one of these classes. Yeah. Anyway, we'll go on. I'll answer it today or maybe tomorrow. There is something that Prabhupada says about that. So it's about, how is our karma actually finished, or what's happening when we experience these things. Perhaps it's today. Anyway, I'll just go on for now. Another example of the Lord minimizing sinful activities is Chichaketu. By being cursed by Parvati, that was the mercy of the Lord, so that he could very quickly go back to Godhead. He terminated all the reactions of his past deeds by taking that body of a demon. And so another example is Bharat Maharaj. And what was the mercy of the Lord is he could remember his previous life although he was in the body of an animal. And then Prabhupada, and this is 5.8.26 in the purport, it is with this conviction we declare in our Back to Godhead magazine, devotees like the Goswamis living in Vrindavan who purposely commit some sinful activity, so here's maybe the answer to your question, of course if you're in Vrindavan, are born in the bodies of dogs, monkeys, and tortoises in that holy land. So if a devotee is in Vrindavan and commits offenses, then your next birth will be as one of these monkeys, or dogs, or hogs, or tortoises in Radhakund or Kusum. Not sinful activity. Well, it's not so severe. It's a waste of time. Anyway, the point is that we have to chant in the Namabas stage. So that will help us. That will help us clear. Yes?
And also, it shouldn't be complacency, saying, well, my mind is running all over the place, it's due to my.
Yeah. No complacency allowed.
No, it doesn't work.
That, yes, Marangopa. Oh, wait. Yeah. Okay, Marangopa. Keep you in line. Okay, so that's a good point. One way to reduce your sinful activities is just keep an association of devotees, because they always let you know when you're going off. But the karmis will encourage you to go off, on the other hand. So that's a good point. How to reduce your sinful activities. So Prabhupada says about those who are born in Vrindavan, in dogs, monkeys, and tortoise bodies, they take on these lower life forms for a short while, and after they give up those animal bodies, they are again promoted to the spiritual world. Such punishment is only for a short period, and it is not due to past karma. It may appear to be due to past karma, but it is offered to rectify the devotee and bring him to pure devotional service. So if a devotee commits some sinful activity as a devotee, then Krishna will give you something to rectify you, but it's not karma. That is 5.8.26 purport. So that's very relevant to our discussion. End of this purport of verse 21, Srila Prabhupada says, the best interest of a living entity is to engage himself in devotional service and go back home, back to Godhead. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur advised, my friend, you are being washed away in material nature's waves of time. Please try to understand, you are the eternal servant of the Lord. Then everything will stop and you will be eternally happy. So the actual verse by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. My dear living entity, why are you being carried away? So there's a very nice purport that's coming up in 4th canto, 4.25.11, that Srila Prabhupada quotes the verse 1861, Ishvara sarvabhutanam hridesha juna tishtati brahmayan sarvabhutani antaritani mayaya. The Lord is in everyone's heart and is directing the wanderings of all living entities who are seated as on a machine made of the material energy. So then Prabhupada says, the living entity is carried in the machine of the body through so many species of life on so many planets. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur asks the living entity, why are you being carried away in these bodily machines to be placed in so many different circumstances? You can surmount the waves of Maya simply by surrendering to Krishna. And this conclusion will be reached also by Manu at verse 27. And the end of that, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, Jeev Krishna Dash, Evishvash, Korleto Ardukonai. If you understand you're the servant of Krishna, there will be no more misery. So Krishna says, Sarva Dharma Prityaja, Mami Kamsha Namvacha, Ahang Tvang Sarva Pape Vyo, Moksha Ishami, Mashucha. That will deliver you from all sinful reaction if you just surrender to me. So this is what is going on here. Another purport in 5.10.12, Srila Prabhupada says that for some time we play as master or servant, as actors play on the stage under someone else's direction. While we are in the human form, we should put an end to this nonsensical stage performance. Come to our original position, Krishna consciousness. And he says, now the real master is the material energy, or Durga. This is 5.10.12 purport. So verse 22. Now we'll have many different arguments given by many different philosophers. Kichit karma varantyenam sabhavam appare nupai ke kalam pare daivam punsakamam utapare. The differentiation among species of life, among varieties of life, and their suffering and enjoyment is explained by some to be the result of karma. Others say it is due to nature, others due to time, others due to fate, and still others say it is due to desire. So which one is it? Desire? Yes? Everybody agrees? What do you say? All of them. Maripuri says, all of them. But the Lord is the main. Okay. So what does Prabhupada say? Prabhupada says, there are different types of philosophers, mimamsakas, atheists, astronomers, sexualists, and so many other classifications of mental speculators. First he calls them philosophers, and then he calls them mental speculators. So his real mind comes out. The real conclusion is that it is our work only that binds us within this material world in different varieties of life. So interesting. First he says it's our karma. Karma is the one. How these varieties have sprung up is explained in the Vedas. It is due to the desire of the living entity. So it's kama. Kama causes karma. Just take out the ad and ar and you get karma. The living entity is not a dead stone. He has different varieties of desire or kama. The Vedas say kama karshi. Living entities are originally parts of the Lord like sparks of a fire. They have dropped to this material world, attracted by a desire to lord it over nature. That is a fact. Every living entity is trying to lord it over material resources to the best of his ability. This kama, or desire, cannot be annihilated, as some philosophers try to do. Why can't you give up desire? Leshuka.
Otherwise,
you'll be a dead stone. What's another reason why you can't give up?
Because
it's the nature of the soul. It's part of the soul to desire. The nature of the soul. Symptom, yes. So, Narottam Das Thakur therefore advises you turn your desire towards serving Supreme Personality of Godhead and your desire becomes purified. So Prabhupada concludes that all these philosophies are imperfect. The real explanation is we are eternal servants of God, and as soon as we forget this relationship, we are thrown into the material world where we create our different activities and suffer or enjoy the result. So the whole problem is forgetfulness of Krishna. So all we have to do is remember Krishna, and we'll be okay. So this, again, if you remember in the first canto, I don't have the exact... 1:17:19. There's a similar discussion. When the bull was asked by Maharaj Parikshit that who has hurt you, then he said, well, it's very difficult because there's so many different philosophies, so I don't know who hurt me. Maybe it's... So then Prabhupada talks about the philosophers. Jaimini say it's karma. Maybe it's just my karma. That's why this is happening. It's due to my karma that I'm getting hit. Or it could be something else. It could be, it's my mind. It's just in my mind. That's the problem. If my mind is peaceful, then it won't bother me. Or maybe it's nature, material nature, sabhava. Or maybe it's all these atoms. If I just disintegrate all the atoms of this body, there won't be any problem. So these are the different philosophies. Ashtavakra, or maybe actually it's just illusion. It's not really happening. I should just merge into Brahman and then it won't bother me anymore. So these different philosophies have different solutions to the problem of suffering. Yes. Ashtavakra, Prabhupada says he's an impersonalist. Ashtavakra. Impersonalism. This is 117.19. Let's see. Impersonalists like Ashtavakra discover the spiritual effulgence of Brahman is the cause of all causes. So because we're not, because we've been separated from Brahman, or we think we're separated from Brahman, therefore we're suffering. Yes. Ashtavakra wrote or spoke an impersonalistic Vedanta. Vedanta Sutra? Okay. Yeah, one of the six.
Sometimes he's listed as one of the six.
Prabhupada put him along with Kanad, Gautam, and Kapila. So one of the six. Darshans. It's not the real Vedanta. These are the coverings of Maya, actually. These are all part of the material energy covering us, all these different philosophies. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur sings, when I see the six darshans coming, I run the other direction. Six darshans, sat darshan. One of them is Vedanta, yes. But when you get the wrong one, then he wants to run the... When it's impersonalist... Yes. No, six. When the sixth one is misused also... If you see Vedanta according to the impersonalists, yes. So Narottam Das Thakur, the verse about using your desire is Kama Krishna Karmarpane. And sometimes another way that we say desire, we call desire lust also. So the lust has to be transformed into love of God. So we want everything for Krishna. Easy, no? No problem. Yes. Pardon me? He says kama is the cause of karma. Yeah, kama, then you add an R, is the cause of karma. According to the beginning of the purport. First he said it's due to karma we suffer, but then he says it's due to kama we get karma. So therefore kama is the cause of karma. So therefore kama must be the cause of our suffering. We desire to be here. Some reason or other. So verse 23. The absolute truth, transcendence, is never subject to the understanding of imperfect sensory endeavor, nor is he subject to direct experience. He is the master of varieties of energies, like the full material energy, and no one can understand his plans or actions. Therefore, it should be concluded that although he is the original cause of all causes, no one can know him by mental speculation. So then Prabhupada says at the beginning of the purport, question may be raised, since there are so many varieties of philosophers theorizing in different ways, which of them is correct? The answer is none. Nobody. The answer is the absolute truth transcendence is never subject to direct experience or mental speculation. And then he calls him a name, the mental speculator, maybe called Dr. Frog. So, none of them are right. End of paragraph 1. When the sun is not visible at night or when it is covered by a cloud in this day, it is not possible to uncover it, either by bodily or mental strength or by scientific instruments, although the sun is there in the sky. No one can say he has discovered a torchlight so powerful that if one goes on a roof and focuses the torchlight on the night sky, the sun will then be seen. There is no such torchlight, nor is it possible. So that's actually a story by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, that one man actually thought he could show the sun at night by just getting millions of candles. And just by having millions of candle power, the sun would be revealed. But sad to say, he was a failure. So that's what Prabhupada says here. The word avyakta, unmanifested, in this verse indicates that the absolute truth cannot be manifested by any strain of so-called scientific advancement of knowledge. At the end of the purport, no material scientist can foretell what is going to happen in the future, although they do say that they will do so many things in the future. The bhakti yoga process, however, is completely different from so-called scientific advancement of knowledge. A devotee completely surrenders unto the Supreme, who reveals himself by his causeless mercy. So just think of the difference. The scientists, they're trying to make discoveries. And when they make a discovery, they put their name on it. An element, if they discover an element that's named after them, they discover anything, it takes their name. So just to discover something, they go to so much trouble and effort and spend so much money. But the devotee has a completely different process. He surrenders, and Krishna reveals himself by his causeless mercy. Dadami buddhiyogam tam. I give him intelligence. And what is that intelligence? Yena mam upayanti te. So we don't try to understand Krishna by our experimental knowledge, but we try to please Krishna. And then Krishna reveals himself to us. So quite a different process, very personal. In conclusion, the cause of all causes, absolute truth, or supreme Brahman, cannot be understood by philosophical speculation, but he reveals himself to his devotee because the devotee fully surrenders unto his lotus feet. So Srila Prabhupada, of course, had many revelations of Krishna when he was here. There was one such revelation that was described in Srila Prabhupada Lilamrita. Does anybody remember how Krishna revealed himself to Srila Prabhupada once? Yes, on the ship, Jaladuta. Krishna showed that he was rowing the boat. Krishna revealed that I am rowing the boat, you don't have to worry. And the captain remarked that he never had he experienced such a calm crossing on the Atlantic Ocean. Huge, usually huge waves, big storms. But when Prabhupada was on the boat, very calm. So this is back to the purport. Bhagavad Gita. Oh, is that? Yes. Bhagavad Gita is therefore to be accepted as a revealed scripture spoken by the Absolute Truth himself when he descended to this planet. If any intelligent man wants to know what God is, who God is, he should study this transcendental literature under the guidance of a bona fide spiritual master. Then it is very easy to understand Krishna as he is. So this is what we're trying to do by reading Srimad Bhagavatam, understand Krishna as he is. Verse 24. My dear son, those yakshas who are descendants of Kuvera are not actually the killers of your brother. The birth and death of every living entity are caused by the Supreme, who is certainly the cause of all causes. So it's Krishna. Krishna did it. He killed your brother. You can blame him now. Yes. You agree? No. Okay. 25. The Supreme Personality of Godhead creates this material world, maintains it, and annihilates it in due course of time. But because he is transcendental to such activities, he is never affected by ego in such action or by the modes of nature. So, although he may be the cause, it's not that he's doing it out of spite. It's not that he's angry with you. It's not like that. He's just, he has no ego. He's not affected. But we want to do certain things, so then we get burnt by the fire. We want to stick our hands in the fire. So what's going to happen if you stick your hand in the fire? Get burnt. Krishna makes the fire to burn, but we're the ones who want to put our hands in it, so therefore we suffer. So in the purport, Prabhupada gives a very nice example why he says, what is the proof that we are affected by the modes of nature? Yes. The fact that we have a material body, that proves it. We're affected by the modes because we have a material body. Interesting. The Lord says to Arjuna, you and I had many, many births previously, but I remember everything, whereas you do not. That is the difference between the living entity or conditioned soul and the Supreme Soul. And we did discuss that yesterday in our discussion. What is the difference between the Lord and the living entity? Verse 26. Esha bhutani bhutatma bhutesha bhutabhavana sushakya mayaya yukta shijatyati chapatusha. Supreme Personality of Godhead is the Supersoul of all living entities. He is the controller and maintainer of everyone. Through the agency of his external energy, he creates, maintains, and annihilates everyone. So again, it's him. He's the controller, but he's working through the agency of his external energy. So he's in control, but he's neutral in relationship to this world. He's not interested in what's happening here, although he's controlling everything. Verse 27. My dear boy, Dhruva, I'll read the Sanskrit. Tameva mrityum amitam tatadevam sarvatmano pehi jagat parayanam yasmai palim vishwa shijo haranti gava yatavai nasita mayanchita. My dear boy Dhruva, please surrender unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is the ultimate goal of the progress of the world. Everyone, including the demigods headed by Lord Brahma, is working under his control, just as a bull prompted by a rope in its nose is controlled by its owner. So the Lord is, he's the one, he's controlling. Even the demigods are just like animals with a rope in their nose, controlled by him. So you should also surrender to him. He's the controller. What else can you do? So in this purport, again, Srila Prabhupada explains how the Lord is two contradictory things. How is the Lord death and immortality? What is the answer to that question? How can he be both death and immortality?
It's like he is very far and very close.
Yes, he's far and he's close. Far for the demons, close for the devotees. Death for the demons and immortality for the devotees. Depends how you look at him. If you look at him as the Supreme Lord, as your sweet master, then he's immortality. And if you look at him as a competitor or as very fearful, then he's death. Or you want to challenge him, and for you he will be death. That will be the realization. Yes. Yes, because in the material world, he's represented as time. So in that sense, he's death. Yes, and the spiritual world, what's he represented as? Who is he? He's Krishna. Very sweet, very attractive. Quite a difference between how he is in this world and how he is in that world. And that's why people are afraid of God. Because for them, he's the supreme controller. He punishes you. Actually, through time, he punishes. Through time, he punishes everyone. So in some other religions, they try to make you afraid of God. That if you don't do this, you'll go to hell, you'll suffer, this is going to happen to you. But in Krishna consciousness, we try to emphasize the positive, that become attracted to Krishna. Chant Hare Krishna. Love Krishna. Yes. Yes, the death is an enemy for the non-devotee because it separates him. Everything that he wants to accomplish in this life is taken away by death. What is that verse? Mrityu sarvaharas chaham. Hara, sarvahara. Hara means taking away everything. So I am Mrityu, who takes away everything from everybody, Krishna says. Death spoils all the plans of everyone in this world. But for the devotees, amrita, eternal life. Here Prabhupada says, devotees, at the end of the purport, devotees who render continuous service to the Lord have already attained immortality. For whatever they are doing in this life, they will continue to do in the next. They will simply change their material bodies for spiritual bodies. So there is a nice story, not story, sort of a story. It is told by Srila Prabhupada on the disappearance day of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati about a sage who was blessing different types of people. You know that story. He blessed a prince that, may you live long. Then he blessed the son of a... He blessed a brahmachari, or was it the son of a sage? He said, may you die immediately. And then he blessed the butcher. Don't live, don't die. And for the devotee, he blessed him, either you can live or you can die. It doesn't matter. Because the prince, now he's enjoying. He's done good pious activities, now he's enjoying in this life. But that next life, because he's doing sinful activities, then he'll suffer. So better just have a long life. And the brahmachari, who's doing austerities, he's serving the spiritual master, better you die immediately, because you'll go straight back to Godhead without having so much trouble in this life. And then the butcher, he's in the slaughterhouse, so hellish place, and so better don't live. And next life he'll be in hell, so don't die. And the devotee, either you can live or you can die. As Prabhupada says, it's the same thing. What we're doing now, we'll just continue in the next life. Just change material for spiritual body. Sounds good? Shall we remain devotees? Unlike the demons, they no longer have to change material bodies. The Lord, therefore, is simultaneously death and immortality. He is death for demons and immortality for devotees. He is the ultimate goal of everyone because he is the cause of all causes. Dhruva Maharaj was advised to surrender unto him in all respects without keeping any personal ambition. Bhurijan makes a comment. Dhruva was so pure, but still he had some tinges of false ego, false controlling in him. Could have brought that up in our yesterday's discussion. He didn't have to kill the whole yaksha race. But anyway, how is death stopped for the devotee? That is the question. How is it that the devotee doesn't die like the karmi? What's the analogy? There's an analogy the Prabhupada gives.
Cat.
Yes, the cat. The cat is carrying the rat in her mouth, and the cat is carrying her kitten in the mouth. One time I saw a cat, I was in a rickshaw in Bombay, and I saw a cat carrying a rat run across my path. And I was thinking, is this auspicious or this inauspicious sign? Cat kills. I thought, well, it's not very auspicious for the rat, but for me, actually, because I was going in that rickshaw to find out, you know, if I had cancer or not. So I was thinking, okay, is this going to be a good sign or a bad sign? So I thought, well, I don't have cancer. After I found out, well, I don't have it, so it must be a good sign to see a rat, cat carrying a rat run across your path. Anyway, so of course, maybe it would have been better if I had cancer. Who knows? Anyway, at that point I was thinking, I really don't want to have cancer. So, but the example is that the rat in the mouth of the cat is feeling finished. Oh, now what is going to happen to me? I'm going to be eaten alive by this cat. And the kitten is thinking, oh, my mother. The kitten may even be purring in the mouth of the cat. And so devotee who meets death is like that. Death is there, but the devotee is feeling Krishna's hand, that he's in Krishna's hands, and Krishna is taking him. And our devotees who leave their bodies, they experience these things, that Krishna comes, or Lord Chaitanya comes, Prabhupada comes, the time of death. They're not alone. So that's the difference. So in the lecture, Prabhupada said that for a devotee, it appears like death, but actually, it's not death. He says, as soon as you surrender to Krishna, your death is stopped. Isn't that nice? Unless you make it nullified by accepting anything which is against the bhakti principle. There's a clause there. Otherwise, your deathlessness is guaranteed. And that's the verse, actually. It's guaranteed in the verse 1, 16:8. So therefore, it's advised, ho niloke pieta, hari lilamritam vacha. Just drink the nectarine of Krishna Katha. Now you have this human body. Okay? Oh yeah, so there's a nice purport to that verse. Every human being dislikes meeting death, but he does not know how to get rid of death. The surest remedy for avoiding death is to accustom oneself to hearing the nectarian pastimes of the Lord, as they are systematically narrated in the text of Srimad Bhagavatam. It is advised herein, therefore, that any human being who desires freedom from death should take to this course of life as recommended by the rishis, headed by Shonaka. So many people in this world, they think the doctors can protect them from death. But actually, a very interesting thing happened. I think it was last summer or last year, that the doctors in England, they went on strike for 1 month. For 1 month. And then after that month was over, the newspaper reported there was a 35% decline in the death rate after the doctors went on strike. So we think that they're protecting us from death, but actually they're bringing us closer to death. Who knows how many are dying due to the doctor's medicine or due to their operations. And so there's the proof in England. Yeah, usually if the disease doesn't kill you, the treatment will. So this is Kali Yuga medicine. So this is a very interesting comment. Someone told me that from England. Somebody from England told me. They read that in the newspaper. 35% decline in the death rate when the doctors went on strike. So this is the material world. Those people who we think are actually helping us, it's an illusion. They're actually not helping us. They're killing us. They're the killers. So anyway, these things are happening. So we'll stop here. Yeah, they get away with murder. So this is the news of this material world. This is the news of what's going on in this material world. So we'll stop here. Any comments or questions? Yes. The people in Vrindavan who die and take an animal birth. They go back to Godhead. Well, what happens to the Maya bodies? Do they go back to, what do they become? Well, it might take them longer. They could become one of the trees, maybe. Or maybe a rock. Yeah, it's not, they're really... Yes. He is misleading. Of course they're not. They have actually, anyway. Yeah, a harem. Yeah, they have many women. Actually, one woman confided in me in March, that she was like a congregational member, that she kind of got caught by one Mayavadi somehow, and was having illicit sex with him. And then she said, you know, this is not right. We should get married. And the Mayavadi said to her, no, I'm not allowed to get married. But we can live together. He says, all of them, all the sannyasis are doing that. That's what he said to her. So he said, I'm not allowed to get married. But we can live together. So, and then he said, yes. No, don't you know, all these sannyasis, they're having women. I also... What happens? Sinful activities in Vrindavan. Yes. Purposely committing sinful activities. Well, it's, because they're living in Vrindavan, they're benefited. So it's quite possible they could become monkeys. Stuck at the bottom of Garbhodak Ocean. They're stuck down there. Bhagavatam, they're stuck in the bottom of the... How would you like to be stuck in the bottom of the Garbhodak Ocean? Huh? Someone should make them devotees.
What about the ghosts and Brahmarakshasas?
Yes, ghosts and Brahmarakshasas. What about them? Anyway, Prabhupada says, if you... If you commit sinful activities in Vrindavan, then you become, I mean, it's reduced. Because he's living in Vrindavan, if he had done it anywhere else, then he would have probably gotten to the bottom of the Garbhodak Ocean. But because he's in Vrindavan, there is some benefit for living in Vrindavan.
They get worse.
Their fate is worse than their followers.
They are propagating false knowledge.
Yes.
Whereas the other is just
there's a story from Mahabharata about there was one yogi, and he saw one snake, and the snake was eaten alive by ants. So some disciples said, well, why don't you help that snake? And he said, no, last life he was a guru, and his disciples became the ants, and now they're eating him as a reaction. And so anyway, that'll take away all your desires to be guru. He misled them. He misled them. He cheated them. After finishing their spiritual master business, they go to hell and all their followers go with them. Yes, after finishing their spiritual master business. Yeah, there's another. There's a lot of stories like that in Mahabharata. And another one, he became a dog. I think that's Ramayana. At the end of Ramayana, there is one dog who was beaten by a Brahmin. So the dog went to the king to complain that this Brahmin beat me. So then the king asked, well, what punishment should I give to the Brahmin? And so the dog said, make him the head of this temple over here. He said, well, what kind of punishment is that? He said, yes, because he will misuse it. Last life I was the head of a temple. And just see, I misused it, and now I became a dog. So I want him to have that same punishment. Anyway, this is stories from Mahabharata and Ramayana. It's very serious to take responsibility, to be a guru, to be a leader. It's not something that's, you can't just enjoy the facilities and think, okay, now I'm doing my duty, it doesn't matter, but actually it's very serious. There's another lecture, I can't remember it now. Prabhupada is talking about the Mahajans. Anyway, I can't remember it right now. But he was telling the GBC they should be very careful. That they don't mislead. They don't.
Well, I was in the army.
Oh, you were in the army. Oh, okay.
So I had to.
You were the leader?
Him.
Hmm. Samurai. That's Japanese,
yes,
soldier.
Japanese soldier.
Japanese soldier.
And they have the duty. If their guru is killed, they have the duty to kill the person who killed their guru.
Uh-huh.
So that's their duty. And so one day, one samurai had his guru killed, and he went to find the person who was responsible for that. And after traveling so much in Japan, he found the person, and then he asked that person to, he challenged that person to fight. And after fighting for some time, the other one lost his sword, and he fell on the ground, and the samurai was ready to kill him, but the one who was on the ground spit on his face. In this moment, he, instead of killing, he put his sword back in his place and he went away. He didn't kill him. And then the next day he came again and he challenged him again, and then he fought and killed the other person. Then someone asked him, why didn't you kill yesterday? He said, because first I was acting as a duty, but when he spit on my face, I became angry. And if I killed him in that moment, I would be responsible for that.
Mm.
But now I'm not angry anymore, and I'm doing my duty again.
Mm. Interesting.
So when you accept the responsibility, then it's your fault. But if you do this as a duty,
yeah. So that's why you could easily take to Krishna consciousness. Because you understood that point. That how what's the difference between acting for Krishna and acting for yourself? That's a nice story. Thank you for that. Any other points? Yes. If we take on the responsibility ourselves, then we get the reaction. And if we do it for Krishna, then Krishna gets the reaction. Right? No, Krishna takes it away. Krishna doesn't get any reaction, and neither do we. We do it for Krishna. Any other questions or comments on this? A lot to meditate on, how Krishna reduces our sinful reactions. Yes?
In the third canto, there is a verse by Lord Kapiladeva where he describes a person in a state of bhava.
Okay, Kapiladeva in the third canto describes a person in the stage of bhava.
This is 328.37.
328.37.
Because he has achieved his real identity, the perfectly realized soul has no conception of how the material body is moving or acting. Just as an intoxicated person cannot understand whether or not he has clothing on his body. And then the next verse is saying that the body of such a liberated yogi, along with the senses, is taken charge of by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and it functions until its destined activities are finished. In the Sanskrit, it's karma yavat.
What is that in Sanskrit?
Karma?
Yavat. Karma yavat. Until the self-realized soul, his body is taken care of by the Supreme Lord, and it functions until its destined activities are finished.
And the says, liberated devotee being awake to his constitutional position and thus situated in samadhi, the highest perfection of stage of yoga, does not accept the byproducts of the material body as his own. Thus he considers his bodily activities to be like the activities of the body in a dream.
So he doesn't consider the byproducts of his body his own, and the activities of his body are like the activities in a dream.
So he is liberated.
He's liberated.
He's in samadhi.
He's in
his identity.
Yeah.
He doesn't even notice what's happening to the body.
He doesn't notice.
Still, karma yavat.
But still, karma yavat, as long as the destined activities are there.
So there are two sides,
yeah. Daiva, you're saying daiva.
He's not suffering, but yeah. His body may still go through some...
Yes, he's not suffering, but things are happening to the body. He's just waiting. He's waiting for his body to change. Yes. Waiting to change his body.
And there's an identical, exactly the same verse in the 11th canto.
11th canto, identical verse. Okay, waiting to drop his body. Okay. Anything else?
So, that would mean that you should not expect to be free from any inconveniences and from any karma.
So we should not expect to be free from inconveniences and karma. That's the comment. Yes, it will come, but it won't be, it's not the same destiny still at the same time. It's not the destiny that we would have gotten had we not surrendered to Krishna. Krishna will give us another destiny as he desires, and even that can change. It can change at any time. He may decide, oh, I need you here, I need you there. And so then we may die much sooner. There was one young girl devotee. She was 12. She had a huge long lifeline. She died at the age of 12 from cancer in Vrindavan. Very long. They said, "Yo, such a long life. Why did she die at 12?"
Manisha.
Yeah. What's her name?
Manisha.
Manisha, huh? That was a long time ago. Yeah, long time ago. Yeah. And so it's very, very hard to tell for devotees, because things may happen. Actually, there was a question devotees used to ask Prabhupada: is there going to be a war? Is there going to be a war? Because all these weapons are here, atomic bombs and things. So devotees were always asking Prabhupada that question: Will the war come? When will the war come? And sometimes Prabhupada said, yes, there will be war. If they have weapons, they must use them. Sometimes he would say like that. What about us? What about us, devotees? No, you just chant Hare Krishna. If you die sooner or later, what does it matter? And then, yes, can die of old age. Yeah, just die in Krishna consciousness. Then other times, when devotees ask Prabhupada, is there going to be a war? He would say, well, if everyone becomes Krishna conscious, there will be no war. Or if even a certain percentage of the population becomes Krishna conscious. 1%. there will be no war. And then sometimes he said that actually ISKCON will go down in history for saving the world or something like that. So we don't know if it will be in our lifetime. But anyway, these are different things. Devotees would always try to get him to predict. And Prabhupada was not very... He would not do that. Yeah. So devotee... Okay, there should have been a war in the Middle East, but it didn't happen because of the Sankirtan movement. That also when... there was a recent... I think when we first started this Bhakti Shastri, there was a war. India and Pakistan, was it? No, just before we were the first, the first Bhakti Vaibhav course. Threat of a war. There was threat of war. Yeah, during the summer. Yeah. And there was one, and Radha Kund, my god sister, was riding on the train from, I don't know from where, Punjab, or, and it's full of soldiers coming back. And they were all like coming back from the war, which didn't happen. And then when she was on the train, there was one psychic lady on the train who met her. And Radha Kund was just chanting Hare Krishna. She said, well, I have nothing else to do, so I'll just chant 64 rounds on the train every day. And the lady looked at her and she said, yes, it's because of you people chanting. Therefore, there was no war. You Hare Krishna, you actually are stopping this. Anyway, yeah. Yes. September 65, right?
Yeah, and the day Prabhupada...
day Prabhupada arrived.
So then,
that was the day Prabhupada arrived on the soil of America. They retracted the order to bomb America. Yes.
And that man, the father of that devotee's friend, he mentioned, because I was working on the sun cream and it corresponds to the same day.
Yeah. Interesting. Yeah, so Prabhupada said ISKCON is saving the world, so in more ways than we know. And Prabhupada himself, of course.
And also Prabhupada said there's still green grass because of the Sankirtan movement.
There's still green grass. Yeah, devotees are always worrying, oh, after the war, then what will happen, and we won't be able to preach. Prabhupada said, no, after the war it will be better. Oh, devotees always worrying, you know, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. So Prabhupada, you know, even if there is a war, it'll be better. But probably there won't be a war. Yes. You have a story? Oh, why not? Story time. In Dwarka. In where? Oh, yeah. Yeah, in Bangladesh, no? Oh, ships are off the course of Dwarka. That's true. They wanted to destroy the Dwarkadish temple at Dwarka.
When they came back the next day, the tides had changed, and the ships were so much higher, and they fired all these missiles. All the local people were told to the missiles went over the sea.
Wow.
And for some kilometers behind, they landed in the open desert.
Yeah. Okay, so all the missiles that were going to hit the Dwarka temple, somehow there was a high tide, a very high tide, and all the missiles went over the temple instead of hitting Dwarka. Oh, city, yeah, missing the whole city of Dwarka. So these things happen. In Jagannath Puri, also the same thing when the, not war, but when the huge storm, the tidal wave was coming. And it missed Jagannath. It was coming straight for Jagannath Puri. And then they saw it. It was coming towards Puri and then it turned. Like that.
And there was a light?
Yeah, one of our devotees was there. And she said she was watching the chakra on top of the temple. She said it was bright red. The chakra on top of the Jagannath temple during that storm. And it hit further down the coast. It hit Garaigiri. It hit Garaigiri instead of Jagannath Puri. Anyway, these things happen, yes.
In Bhagavatam, there are very many blessings.
Yes, we're going to hear about that next week.
many different blessings.
So many blessings we're going to get from hearing Dhruva Katha.
So Radha Govinda Maharaj was asked, is it according to karma or not?
Radha Govinda Maharaj was asked, is what according to karma?
These blessings.
The blessings.
And hearing the Bhagavatam.
Hearing Bhagavatam.
So he said, no, it's not according to karma, beyond karma.
Yes.
Just like in a state, people are working and they are earning their money.
Yeah.
But there is also some welfare. Sometimes the state gives some bonus to.
Yeah, bonus.
Or
okay.
Some help or something. Like in Japan, when someone says, hey, everybody, there's so many dollars to spend. So you just have to be a citizen, and then you get the bonus. Not according to your car, not according to your work.
Sure. Not according to your work, you just have to be a citizen and these things, benefits, will come. Yes, you just have to be a devotee and you will get something much better than your karma, much beyond your karma. And you will experience it also. Things will happen to you and you say, wow, I don't know how this is happening. Because, or even you do things and you think, wow, I couldn't do this before. I couldn't even dream of what I'm doing now. So this is not due to karma. It's Krishna's blessing. Yeah.
There's a name. Lord Krishna has a name. Hinatadika Sadaka.
What?
Hinatadika Sadaka.
Hinatadika Sadaka.
That's the name of Krishna. It means one who rewards beyond the merit.
One who rewards beyond the merit. So we should chant that name of Krishna. Dina. Hina.
Tarika Sadaka.
Hina Tarika Sadaka. And pray to Krishna if you want something, of course, he will give it to you anyway, beyond your merit. Krishna is the one who gives beyond your merit. Okay, we'll stop here now. 15 minutes early. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.